Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. This is a prayer of Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Well, good evening. We do have a few visitors with us, and we are thankful that you're here. Hope that you'll come back as often as you can. It's January the 3rd. This year is just flying by. I don't know. It's just, you know, amazing. Holidays are almost over. School is about to get started again. I remember the times when we had kids at home. And I remember what school years were like then. We seemed to live in a state of constant frenzy. In addition to the things that were required by my work, I was preparing sermons and lessons, I was studying, I was writing articles, I was teaching classes, and Jan's work, taking care of me and the kids, which was no small task, helping out at the school, teaching children's classes at church, and a host of other things. Then there were also other things besides those. The kids had homework, of course. And sometimes they needed help. Sometimes they needed help with violin lessons or singing lessons. By the way, I was no help at all with those things. And they had to be taken to lessons and to practices and to concerts and to school play practices and performances. And there were PTA meetings. And it just seemed like we didn't have time to do anything. Maybe some who are here this night kind of see themselves in that kind of a situation. Maybe others can remember when they were in that kind of a situation. Maybe some are anticipating in just a few days being back in that situation. There are a lot of things that we have in our lives on which we can spend our time. Things that we want to do, things that we think we need to do, things that we ought to do, things that we have to do, things somebody else wants us to do, or things that we need to do, and so forth and so forth. So I thought, since the year's going by so fast, that I thought we might just spend a little time this evening thinking about some thoughts about time. And let's just start with some general observations. In one sense, time treats everybody the same. Except for the day of our death, everyone gets the same amount of time each day. Doesn't matter who we are. Each one of us has exactly the same amount of time in a day. It's also interesting that we cannot save this time. We get 24 hours a day. We spend 24 hours a day. We can spend our time doing wonderful things, doing marvelous things, noble things, or we can spend it doing silly things, dumb things, unimportant things, and there's a host of things in between those two, I suppose, but we spend it. We spend each and every day. And within the time that we get in each day, everyone gets opportunities to spend it in various ways. We may not have the same kinds of opportunities as those around us, but we all live within the realm of time, and we use it as we see fit. So if we were to say something like this, I just don't have enough time to read my Bible every day. Or, I can't seem to find the time to pray every day. If we say things like that, what we're really talking about is not time. What we're really talking about is priorities. What we're saying about ourselves is that we have so many things crammed into our day, so many things crammed into the amount of time that we have, that we can't find a way to cram more things in that we'd like to cram in. And we don't like to think about it that way, but what we're really saying is that, you know, praying to God, reading the Word of God is really not as important as some of the other things we have crammed into our day. We all have the same amount, any given day, and we choose how to spend it. Another thing about time is that even though we get the same amount of time from day to day, we really do not know how much total time any one of us is going to have. This is illustrated pretty clearly by something that happened to a man named Raffray, I think was his name. Mr. Raffray was a lawyer who entered into a legal agreement with this elderly woman. She had a very nice apartment, and he wanted to buy her apartment, but she was living there, and she wasn't interested in going anywhere else. So he entered into this agreement where he would pay her $500 a month so that he would have the ability to buy her, to have that apartment once she died. Seemed like a good deal for him because she was 90 years old. And he's going to pay her $500 a month, so she no doubt could use the money. So that all's going to be great. But we don't know how much time we're going to be given. The woman lived for another 32 years before she died at age 122. Raffray himself only lived 30 more years after that agreement was entered, and in that time he paid $184,000 to this woman for an apartment that he never occupied. We don't know how much we have. We might think we know. We might think, well, it's probably going to be about like this, but we don't really know. And this illustration also points out for us another thing we know about time, and that is that for each one of us, our time is limited. James chapter 4, James 4 verses 13 and 14, familiar verses. James 4 verse 13, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And in those verses that James read for us from Psalm 90, there's two verses I'd like for us to look at especially this evening. One is verse 9. Again, it says, "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." So in one sense, our lives are very brief. I mean, how long does it take to sigh? I mean, it didn't take very long at all. The other verse I want us to look at is verse 12 in Psalm 90. The conclusion there, which said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." What would it be like if our days were literally numbered? Suppose someone told us that they absolutely knew for a fact, we had 162 days left to live. That's a little bit less than 6 months. That's it. You got that many. Would it make any difference in how we spend our time in those days? Will we change much of anything? Suppose they told us we had 10,000 days left. That's a little bit more than 27 years. Would that make any difference in how we lived our life? Suppose we were told we had 5 days left. 5 days, that's it. Probably that would make a difference. The attitude, of course, that we ought to have is that each day, however many we have left, each day is special. Each day comes with its own opportunities to serve and to glorify God. We should number our days. It's January the 3rd. We've had 3 days this year so far. How have we done? I'm not asking for an answer to that question. It's just something to think about. We need to be aware that our time is limited. Jesus himself says to his disciples in John 9, in verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. For night is coming when no one can work." Night is going to come upon us all, sooner or later. And when it does come, we will no longer be able to study our Bible and learn about God's will. We will no longer be able to encourage our brethren. We won't be able to talk to our neighbor about Jesus. All of our opportunities to be a light in this world and a blessing to others will be gone. They'll be gone. So, on the one hand, everyone gets the same amount of time. On the other hand, no one of us knows just how much total time we're going to get. But because we get this time and we can't save it, the Bible does exhort us to make the most of it, to do our best with it. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And then Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. One of those translations says we should redeem the time. The Bible says we should buy back the time we are given. We're going to spend it no matter what, so let's at least spend it on something worthwhile. Well, that's all very nice. That's all very nice, isn't it? God gives us this time. We need to make the most of it. Okay, right. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to suggest that generally, I don't think we waste time because we like to waste time, or because we think it's a good idea to waste time, or we try to waste time, and I do realize there are exceptions there. But for the most part, I don't think we typically let opportunities pass us by because we don't want to take advantage of them. So what should we do? How do we grapple with this resource that God has provided for us? How can we be good stewards of the time that we have been given? I just want to make a few suggestions this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. The first deals with this. I think it's helpful to think about how we spend our time. It is very easy for me, I will tell you this, it is very easy for me to get up in the morning and just be carried along through the day. I typically have a routine of things that I have to do in a given day, and I don't think a lot about those things. I don't think a whole lot about some of the things I ought to think about during the day. I just kind of get carried through the day. I try not to let that happen, but sometimes it happens. It's helpful to think about how we spend our time, because we're not always really that perceptive about how we're spending it. We might think we are, but it's not necessarily that easy for us to say, well, I spend a certain amount of time on this, and I spend a certain amount of time on that. And just to get us to think about that a little bit more, let me share with you something that happened when Jan and I were worshiping in a congregation in Tuscaloosa. I may have used this illustration for an invitation a few years ago. I can't remember. But the invitation was going to be given by a young man. I think it was his first invitation. And he walked up to the podium, and he did nothing except stand there and look at his notes and look out at the congregation. And he looked back down at his notes. Then he smiled a little bit. He looked at his notes, and he just stood there. And he did that for one solid minute. And I will tell you, before that minute was up, there were quite a few people squirming in that assembly, wondering what was wrong here. Well, something's got to be wrong here. Had he forgotten what he was going to say? Was he too nervous to speak? No, he was just trying to show us how long a minute can feel. A minute is not really that long. And he made the point in his invitation that, you know, a minute is a lot of time to do a lot of things. A minute is enough time to call someone and invite them to church services. A minute is enough time to walk down when the invitation is offered and to confess faith in Christ. A minute is enough time to pray for a brother or sister in Christ. But it seemed a lot longer than that. It just seemed like forever. I was sitting there and I was just thinking, I don't know what to do. Should one of the men get up and go talk to it? But then he said, I've been up here for 1 minute now. And then he started in. We don't think about time. Time sometimes seems longer than it really is, and sometimes it seems shorter than it really is. So we may be spending more time watching TV than we think. We might be spending more time on Facebook or on our cell phones than we think. More time watching football. No, that can't be true. More time watching sports than we think. Well, yeah, that could be true. Maybe spending more time at the mall or running around with our friends or reading romance novels or whatever. We may be spending more time on things than we think we are. And the only way we're going to know for sure is if we try to monitor it, to keep up with it. I'm pretty sure I've suggested this before. Figuring out how we can spend our time can be very useful, because then we can make a conscious decision about whether we need to make some changes about how we're spending it, instead of, as I do sometimes, just kind of get carried through the day. Another thing that analyzing our time will help us with is that it'll help us to sort of identify, if we don't know already, it'll help us to identify our most productive time of the day. Some of us might be morning people. If you're a morning person, that's your best time of day. That's when your energy is at its peak. If that's the case, probably don't want to schedule that daily Bible reading for 7 or 8 o'clock at night. Energy's going to be gone by then. Do it in the morning when we're fresh. Some people here might be night people. We only get up in the morning because we absolutely have to. If that's the case, we shouldn't try to get up 30 minutes early to do our daily Bible reading. We should wait till later in the day when we're at our peak. We won't get much out of it if we try to do it early in the morning. What I'm suggesting is that we should try as best as we can to plan our spiritual activities around our best time of day. I think that gives us a better shot at actually doing those things that we want to do. So, that's just from me. So take it, leave it, ignore it, that's fine. But here's something I think maybe is a little more important. A second suggestion I would make is it's important to set spiritual goals. Why do we spend the time the way that we do? I suspect that sometimes it's just because we don't think about it. We don't stop to consider that real accomplishment does require direction and it does require purpose. One of my favorite illustrations of that comes from Alice in Wonderland. For years, my favorite passage from that book has been the situation where Alice is, well, she's lost. She doesn't know where she's going. And the Cheshire Cat shows up. And so she asks him, could you please tell me which way I ought to go? And he says, well, where are you trying to go? And she says, well, it doesn't really much matter. And he says, well, it doesn't matter which way you go. And she says, but as long as I get somewhere. And he said, well, you're sure to do that. I mean, we sort of need a plan. We sort of need to know where we want to go. The Bible is replete with examples of those who knew where they wanted to go, and they worked things out to accomplish that purpose. Joshua chapter 2, and in the first verse, in Joshua chapter 2, in the first verse, we find Joshua sending two spies into the land of Canaan. And his instructions to them were this. He says, go, view the land, especially Jericho. Now, the overall purpose was to take the entire land of Canaan, but the first step was Jericho. Here's the plan. Here's the go. Focus on this first. Let's check out Jericho. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 21, the scripture says, Acts 19, verse 21, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. I mean, think about the plan he's making here. Okay, he's in, I guess, Macedonia. You know, Jerusalem after Macedonia and Achaia, and then I've got to go to Rome. He's got plans within plans, it seems almost like. He's got goals that he's setting for himself. And think about Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Here are some folks who should have set some goals for themselves. Sufficient time had passed that they should have been teachers, but they'd not spent their time wisely. And there are, I suspect, quite a few people today who have the desire to be a teacher someday, or the desire to be an elder someday, who someday want to have studied every book in the Bible, or who someday want to have cultivated the kind of character that God desires in His people. But they're not doing anything specific to try to tackle any of those goals. Is there someone here tonight who really wants to read and study each and every book of the Bible? Then pick one. Pick one that you haven't studied and read it in the next 30 days. And at the end of those 30 days, if you have questions, find someone who might can help point the way to the answers. Is there someone here tonight who wants to be an elder someday? Look up those qualifications of elders. Pick one qualification per week and focus on it. Is there something that you lack in terms of that qualification? If that's true, then set some goals for yourself that will help supply what is lacking. And again, you might want to seek some help in that endeavor. Someone here who wants to be a teacher, we all should want to be teachers of some kind. Maybe teachers in a classroom, maybe teachers in an auditorium, maybe one-on-one teachers, maybe just teachers within our own families, but having the ability to share the gospel with somebody else. Well, find someone who you see as a good teacher and see if you can maybe assist in their classroom. Maybe you want to just shadow them sometimes and see, you know, how they do what they do. Dreaming is great. Having ambitions, spiritual ambitions especially, that's great. But considering our direction and then acting is what's needed once we have those ambitions. We have to try to get those kinds of things done. And the third suggestion I would make is that we need to set priorities. We've already noted that there are a lot of things that compete for our time. They're not all of equal value. Clearly, loving God and keeping His commandments should be our unqualified top priority. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Our highest priority in life is to seek a relationship with God. Whatever other things we do in this life that require time, and there are a lot of things that we ought to do that require time, none of those things should get in the way of this. This is number one here. Our great priority in life is to seek a relationship with God. And we do that by believing in Him whom God sent, Jesus Christ, by confessing Him as Lord, by repenting of our sins, turning from sin to God, and being baptized to have the forgiveness of our sins. That's priority number one. But once we give our lives to God, we still have to make these kinds of decisions between things that are good and things that are not. But sometimes we also have to make decisions between things that are better and things that are best, or things that are good and things that are better. I'm not sure how's the best way to say that. Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 through 42 is the account of Martha and Mary. And we know this account. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, He entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Mary put the right thing first. Martha was distracted by something that was a good thing. Nothing wrong with being hospitable, but it was not as important as hearing the Lord and hearing the words that He was speaking. John 6, verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." Is it wrong to work in order to satisfy our physical needs? Absolutely not. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, "If a man's not willing to work, then neither should he eat." He said in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "We should labor with our hands so that we might have something to share with those who are in need." But the work that's required in our life to sustain our life is not our first priority. The spiritual work that we do is our first priority. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We talked about these verses a few weeks ago in the book of Acts in our class. Acts 6, verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task.'" Not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. I do not believe for a minute that the apostles felt that the work of serving tables was beneath them, or that it was not worth doing. The truth was is that there were other important things to do that only they could do, and they made provision that other work would get done also. They had to say no to serving tables so they could continue doing the work that they and only they, as apostles, could do. And in a very similar way, we have to decide between those things in our life, how we're going to spend our time. And may God give us the ability to discern between those things properly. We have lots of opportunities. We cannot do everything. We don't like that. We really don't like that. We cannot do everything. We have to choose. We have to set priorities, and we have to choose. And may we always choose as our highest priorities those works that glorify His name. Go ahead and get your songbooks out if you would. We'll have the invitation song in just a moment. By way of thinking about that, I was thinking way back. And to my way of thinking, one of the most wonderful inventions in our technological age is the word processor. Word processing is great. Now, don't get me wrong. I took typing in high school. I knew how to type, and I was passable. I was okay. But word processing is you know, some of you have never been without word processing, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I mean, it's great. There's spell checking usually and grammar checking, which help to catch mistakes. And yes, I am aware that they are not infallible. But I had serious problems a couple of times when I was first learning how to use word processors. A couple of times, just as I was about to finish a paper, the power went out. And I had neglected to hit the save button before the power went out. And you know what? It's funny because the power goes out, and no matter how fast I then moved my hand to the save button, it didn't do anything. When the power came back on, all that work I had done was gone. I couldn't get it back. There was nothing I could do. It was gone. It was lost. Well, that's the way it is with time, too. When time is gone, it's lost. That's the way it works. But what is true for computer documents is also true for people. Every person who rejects Christ is going to realize, either on the day of their death or when the Lord comes again, and those things can both, they're probably going to happen pretty quick, that when we die, our destiny is at that moment sealed. It is sealed. And it is sealed for eternity. That is why we urge people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, to confess Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of sins. Imagine the horror of realizing at the moment of our death, or if the Lord comes again, at that moment realizing here was something really, really important. In fact, the most important thing, and I didn't get it done, and now it's too late. Too late. The song that was selected, Almost Persuaded. And that third verse, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost, but lost. So if there's someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel, don't take another moment. Don't risk another moment. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are ready to turn away from the sin in your life, if you're ready to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, why not do it this very night? This is the time. This is the best time, because it's the next time you have this opportunity. Right now, if we can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing.